press. Okay, so week number 18 in our series, God's Name's A Portrait of His Heart. And I really want to emphasize this thing about His heart. God wants to reveal His heart to each one of us. And He uses the language of the heart to do that. He uses song. He uses stories. He uses pictures. He wants to be Christ, the liberating King in our lives. This is the third week we're going to look at that name. And I want to review a little bit what we've said so far. First, I want to mention last week we had an extended worksheet that had a questionnaire on it that is on the worksheet again this week. And I've had a lot of questions. I take it some folks definitely read the paper, which is always good. And I think there were some questions about, well, where do I even start? So if you need a really extended example, I gave that in the last lecture, Christ the Liberating King, Part 2. And what I did, and I'm going to give you another example this week, is I began with my symptoms. What was bubbling up? What did I find myself talking about? What did I find myself thinking about when I was driving down the road and I couldn't, you know, what was the thing that was keeping me up at night? That kind of thing. The thing that has got your attention is the issue that I would suggest that you begin and start there. And then what you want to do is that worksheet is designed, it's capturing what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and what you're saying. That gives you clues. And then I did not have the foresight to do that this week, so you're going to have to look at last week's worksheet, the Christ Liberating King Part 2. But on that page, I put a list of the real enemy. We said Ephesians 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those, the spirit of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, that is the real enemy, Satan and all his emissaries. And so we identified, a couple of dozen spirits that the Bible talks about. You may not have gotten that far in the process, and that's okay. I think just to say out loud, my real struggle is, mine was something that seemed surfacey. It was a financial strain. But what the Lord did was He helped me get below the frustration that I was feeling in that arena, and He helped me to identify a poverty mindset, a spirit of poverty, which we know comes from Satan. He was the original orphan. Orphans are, by very definition, people of poverty or spirits of poverty. So that was the spirit that was the one that I did my work against on that worksheet. And that's the thing that I want to come against in prayer. That's the thing that I want to elevate the truth of God's word over it. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about that, but when we identify something, let's just use spirit of poverty again, to say, I'm feeling poor here, I'm feeling like an orphan here, I'm feeling like I don't have enough here. What I want to do is find truth. And I spent a lot of time talking about poverty in the fall, if that's your issue. But I can help you, your leader can help you, finding truth. Ask the Lord it to bring up a phrase, either from a song or from a scripture. I can tell you if it's a praise song, there's probably a verse to go with it. We can help you to find that. And let's put some truth with it. And we're going to do that today. I've got a lot of truths on your page that will help you know that we will win. We do win. We win. The Bible says it every which way. Christ has won. He is King over whatever your issue is. And God has said to Jesus, and He said to us, He will put, Ephesians 1:22, all things under His feet. And so that's the premise and that's the promise that we're working from, is that we will put those things under His feet. Will Satan try to come back around the block and tempt us in those areas? Yes, he will. Definitely, he will. Now, I'm going to tell you that the areas that are areas of our greatness, weakness, the places that are the bondages that we've become so familiar with, you know, that we kind of think, I'm tired of this one, can we try a new one? Those are the places where it can get discouraging, because what happens is you think, well, hey, wait a minute, like in this area that I testified about, I had a real testimony about God being my provider. I mean, it was humongous. It was the testimony on which I made an entire lifetime change. I put a six-figure career behind me to stay home with my children by that testimony. I mean, that was significant in my life. I mean, so significant, it was transforming. And yet, here I was, you know, over a decade later, and I'm struggling with poverty, and I'm going, oh, wait a minute, I thought I did that. But realize this, that the vulnerable places that we have in our flesh are always going to be the vulnerable places. That my weak place will be my weak place, more than likely. More than likely. But it's also the place where, you know, when we talked about God being the God of all comfort, and how Paul knew that thorn in the flesh. You know, he asked God to completely take it away, and what God told him was, we don't know, maybe he eventually did take it away. I'm not going to assume that he didn't at some point. But what he said, Paul, for right now, you've asked me three times. You've asked me to change your circumstances. You've asked me to take away the pain and the struggle. But what I'm going to tell you, Paul, is that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so that's the paradigm shift we want to have, is that if we're in a continued battle, if we are to continue to have to fight off Satan, he's coming in another door. I closed this door. Now he's coming in the window. You know, he's getting up through the vents and the HVAC system. You know, he's just trying his next trick. And hopefully we're going to identify that sooner. We're going to have more tools in our toolbox. We're going to remember. We're going to get there more quickly because of the work we've done in the past. But we also know that that's the very place where we've got the biggest testimony. That's the very place where we know the heart of God, because he's had to show up for us. When we're a zero, then Jesus gets all the glory. So I hope that'll be some encouragement for you as you press on. I really do believe that God's in the mood. I don't know if that's an appropriate thing to say at all. So if any theologian is listening, I know no verses in the Bible about God being in a mood. But I do know you could kind of be in an angry mood, and I do know he's angry at sin. So I'm going to use that as a reference and just say that I do believe he's kind of in the mood to do some kicking some Satan where it counts, and some taking some names. I really do believe that I had no idea what we were going to be doing. I knew Christ the Liberating King was the name. I had no idea where we were going with this, but I'm feeling really led to lead us down this path of doing some warfare and believing for some victory. And it's kind of like that verse in Isaiah that we started the whole year with. Will God bring to the point of delivery and not delivery? And not deliver, Isaiah 66. No, I don't believe he will do that. I believe he'll bring us to the point of delivery, and that he will deliver, because he is a delivering God. So I hope that kind of helps you as you're processing, and just to be willing to stay there, y'all. I think that's the hard part. We just get sick of it. We have our coping mechanisms. If it's a stronghold that we've had for a lot of years, y'all, we have a lot of little we have another toolbox. That's our fleshly toolbox. We got all those tools that are way easier to use and way more instantly gratifying. So just, you know, realize that we say that what we'll be talking about the flesh a little bit more today, but realize that our flesh is what Satan appeals to. You know, he wants to go back to that fleshly part of us instead of the spiritual part. So just some pointers. I hope that'll give you a little traction as you press on in this process. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say about that. I mean, I just other than to say it's okay, that it's not a finished process, and there you go. We'll be talking about it some more. Let's talk about Christ our Liberating King again with some new data, a new way to kind of tackle again the same. What we're doing is we're taking the same kind of idea. We started with Psalm 23:5 that says, You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. That's the part we're going to talk about today. But the part we've already talked about is to go back to the setting of that. The exciting part is he anoints our head with oil. That's the beautiful part of it today. But why he does that, and one of the reasons I don't think this is the only reason he does it, but because he has opened a door for us into his presence. He tore the veil in two on the cross. The Holy of Holies, we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can come boldly to his throne. And so the door is open and the table is set. And we learned in Psalm 23:4 that he sets the table for us in the presence of our enemies. And that is his design and his plan. While we are sojourners on this earth, that's going to be the way it is. And so why is it important that he anoints our head with oil? I want us to focus on that phrase, that he anoints us. Let's think about a climate like there would be in the Middle East. That's where this was written. In the Middle East, it is a custom for a host, someone who's setting a table before you, who's invited you into his door and who's set you down at his table and he's prepared a feast for you, is to anoint you with oil or offer you oil to anoint your body. And that is for two reasons: to prevent excess perspiration, and that I would paraphrase this, don't sweat it. And the second thing would be to provide, a lot of times it had a scent in it, and it would provide a nice fragrance. You know, you may have journeyed over hot, dusty roads. You may have had some perspiration along the way. And that fragrance was a nice aroma for everybody that gathered around the table. And I think about all the essential oils today that a lot of us have kind of gotten into. That's kind of the same idea, that he anointed, the host would anoint his guests with that kind of oil. And it was just refreshing. And so let's talk about the spiritual significance of that. The biblical term anointed, what that means is the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that God has given the Holy Spirit to empower us, to invigorate us, and to enable us to run and walk, if need be, walk or run in his path. He's done that, yes, for our roles in his kingdom. You know, oftentimes you'll see a prophet or a priest or a king anointed for his call. All of us are called in the kingdom, and he's anointed each one of us with his Holy Spirit. And we said Christ means the anointed one. That's the very meaning of his name. And God has anointed Christ. Christ has anointed us. Read this verse, or I'll read it for us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 on the worksheet says, "Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So, first of all, I wanted us all to know, you know, oftentimes we talk about some special person in the kingdom who has a real visible role as being, oh, they're so anointed. They're such an anointed songwriter, or they're such an anointed, you know, writer or speaker or whatever like that. Y'all, we are all anointed of God. Each one of us is an anointed of God for the place that he's chosen for us in our sphere of influence, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, and I wanted us to know that. We are anointed. And then secondly, I want us to understand the implications of that and how to best benefit from that. So as I sort of studied all the places, you know, I don't think I studied every single place where it talks about oil. I had plenty I would have loved to have used that I didn't. But there were several places that I studied that talked about the oil of God's Spirit. And so I want to share with you some of the strategies that I found in those passages and some of these scriptures I've got on your paper today, and I'll just tell you a little bit about others of them. But what I want us to understand is that the anointing that he gives us is how Christ, the liberating King, flows his power to us, flows his life through us. Remember we said it's Christ in me, Colossians 1:27, which is our hope of glory. We're called to be vessels of his glory, and it's the anointing of God that enables us to be that. So let's talk about how to really get in touch with that. The first thing I want us to do is look at a scripture that tells us to stay aligned. We've got to stay aligned with the truth when Satan wants to attack or distract. We said that's the two ways he does it. He either comes in with a frontal attack right in our face, and then sometimes and most often, I think, for those of us who are really pursuing relationship with God, the more subtle distract is the battle that we have the long-term kind of processing to do over. So John tells us in 1 John 2:24 through 27 in the New American Standard, he says, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So let's see, take that kind of meaty passage and draw a few things from it. First of all, let me just tell you, I did some research on that phrase, "you do not need a teacher," because I thought, what does that mean? That's confusing, because he's teaching us right there. John's writing a whole letter of teaching, and then he's saying you don't need a teacher. And what I understood that to mean is this, is that John is not writing against instruction. Instruction's a good thing. The Bible tells us that. But he is warning his readers against another spirit that would want to instruct, another truth, because what he's saying to abide in is to abide in the truth. And so he's saying you don't need another teacher than the teacher you've already got, which is the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So he's speaking against the spirit of lies, the spirit of deception, and that kind of thing. You know, Satan, we said in one of our previous lessons, is the father of lies. But I found it was very interesting in the book of Ezekiel, and the reference for this is Ezekiel 28:14, that before the fall, Lucifer, who became Satan, was the anointed cherub. So don't you know he wants to steal our anointing, y'all? That really just gave me some kind of firepower to go, okay, so I know who the real enemy is. Sometimes I want the enemy to be my husband. He was kind of in my crosshairs this break. But really, it's the that old former anointed cherub that is the real enemy. And the way Satan comes against us is through our minds, y'all. He will plant a thought in us that is contrary to the truth in some form or fashion. It may be true. Remember that. What he says to you may be, the lie may have some element of truth to it. It may be true, but it is not the truth. And, you know, we know that God's word is truth. It says in John 17:17, and we know that Jesus himself is the truth. It says in John 1. So we want to be very mindful of our minds, not to be too redundant there, but that's where the temptation will often come, is through our minds. And that is the place where the flow of that anointing and power can get stopped. We can just shut it off if we do not abide in the truth. So I wanted to give us some truths to meditate on about our assurance of where we stand with God, with Christ our liberating King, with the Holy Spirit, who is the anointing that we have, and some ways that we can do battle with truths in terms of our victory and our standing. So I have got 12 Bible verses here that I think I've done a direct quote from almost every one of them. But let me just summarize. You can read these, but to me, these are some truths that we want to know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we want to rehearse them, we want to plant them, we want to water them, we want to declare them, we want to yell them out louder than the lies that Satan is speaking to us. And So this is really the list here that I've put on your worksheet is for your personal use and also in the future as you seek to abide in the truth and stay aligned with it. Let me make these summary statements. All of us can say these. I'm no longer who I used to be. Satan always wants to take us back to who we once were. We were crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I, the old me who lives, but Christ lives in me. So we can all say that I'm no longer that old person. We can all say that we belong, that we have a place in Christ. We have a place in God the Father's family. We can all say that Christ, our liberating King, has conclusively defeated the dominion of darkness. Satan is a defeated foe. He's a loser, and we're not. So anytime you feel like a loser, just tell him, hey, you're the loser, buddy. And then all the resources of God's kingdom are available to you. They're available to me as a child of God. And so we want to, whenever we're struggling with not having enough, whenever we're struggling with comparison or jealousy, whenever we're struggling with I don't know or I need to know, those kind of things, those are times we can go to the promises of God and the riches of our inheritance in Christ. And I have several verses about that. And then just basically that Satan has, his dominion has been nailed to the cross. It tells us in Colossians. So we can truly put Satan and all of his emissaries under our feet. And the anointing is the power of God's presence, and it works his purposes in us. And so here's the thing. We have the choice every single day. It's in us. Christ is in us. His anointing is in us. But we have to make the choice every day. Who are we going to listen to? What are we going to set our minds on? In Colossians 3:1, it says, set our mind on things above. And I know that sometimes you're thinking, yeah, but all this is in my face 24/7. But set your mind on things above. If you will do that, that you will line yourself up with the truth, you'll be abiding in the anointing. So, I mean, we say that pretty much. I mean, that is the essence of discipleship, I think, is doing that. And so it's just another reminder today that if you start feeling powerless, that anointing may have been cut off by a lie that slipped in or deceit. Okay, the second strategy is to stay in position. And let's talk about that a minute. You know, abiding in the anointing is nothing more than staying connected. Jesus paints the picture, and I didn't even put the reference on your page because I can't go there, but I think I taught probably about 5 or 6 weeks. I think it was in the Counting on God series. About John 14, 15, and 16, where God gives, or Jesus gives, through his time in the upper room, the instructions on abiding. And he talks about, you are the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's that kind of an intimate connection. I mean, just, you know, the two have become one. We are in union with Christ. We need to maintain that kind of position, that we are in him and we are under him. And it's so easy to get that connection going at the first of the day or whenever you have your time with the Lord. You get all connected up, and then all of a sudden you go out into your schedule, you go out into your day, and then you've lost it and you don't know where you did. So let's realize that the spirit of the world is one of the things that John warns about in this passage we're looking at on anointing. I want to read 1 John 2, 15 and 16 from the Message. Because it tells us how to keep, it tells us what's going to put some distance there between God and us. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. Strong, huh? I mean, I could almost just kind of say Selah on that and just let us all meditate. I think that's one to meditate on. But if you think about it, what the spirit of the world is doing is taking your attention away from God. It's taking your affection away from God. And so that breaks that connection that keeps us in the flow of God's purpose for us and the power to live that out. You know, love of the world or the spirit of the world is not just materialism, although that is a part of it. It's very, you know, alluring to see beautiful things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But really, there's also other parts of the spirit of the world. It's our position among people. So think about that. If you think, like my husband is not a things kind of a guy. He does not want a gift of any material kind. Just put some more money on my Starbucks card is all he wants, which I'm thinking, okay, then I'm going to give you some Majolica for your birthday, which is what I collect. But anyway, so, you know, he's not tempted by that, but maybe he's tempted by other things. Position, influence, and I know that's big, to be able to influence those around us. Some do it for the motive of looking good. Some do it out of a motive of love. And I think those of us who are parents or those of us who are teachers or counselors might, you know, see our call and our role from God as influencing others for the kingdom of God. And yet we can elevate that to a place that's too important to us that it can become an idol, and our motives then get switched and it cuts us off from the flow of the anointing. I wanted to read you a passage about our thinking patterns that divert us from the anointing. And it's also in 1 John 2. It's down in 20 through 25, also in the Message. It says, "The Holy One anointed you, and you all know it." So I hope y'all all know it now today, that you all know it, that you're anointed. "I haven't been writing this to tell you something you don't know, but to confirm the truth you do know, and to remind you that the truth doesn't breed lies. So who is lying here? It's the person who denies that Jesus is the divine Christ. That's who. This is what makes an antichrist: denying the Father, denying the Son. No one who denies the Son has any part with the Father, but affirming the Son is an embrace of the Father as well. Stay with what you heard from the beginning, the original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you, you will live deeply in both the Son and the Father." So, again, part of that is the overlap that we're susceptible to believing lies. But what I wanted to focus on from that passage is that a lie or a deception or an affection or our attention being diverted to other things can act as an antichrist in our lives. And that denying Christ or denying God is that. It's not just standing up and, you know, if somebody puts a bullet to your head and say, "Do you believe in God?" and you say no, yeah, that would be denying God. But I think we deny Christ, our liberating King, when we don't let him be King and Lord in our lives. You know, and why do we do that? Because we have these other alternatives that we bow to. I wanted to read to you 1 John 2:14 from the Amplified. So this is really, if you're reading this in context, it would be 14, 15, 16, you know, and then 20 through 25. But I love this. I felt like this was kind of the punch that John made, but he made it on the front end, and I wanted to read it on the back end. So let me read it to you from the Amplified, 1 John 2:14. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," and then he tells us what that is, it's craving for sensual gratification, "and the lust of the eyes," that's greedy longings of the mind, "and the pride of life," which is the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. "These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself." So, you see how we can quickly leave the anointing of God's Spirit to take on these other spirits, the spirit of the world, and these lusts that he's talking about. I want to tell you a little short testimony about my early years as a mom. I had no idea I had the mother anointing. All of you who are mothers have it. I have it. I just didn't happen to know it at the time. But I had no idea I had that anointing. I didn't know I had God's power, that he had a purpose for me to be Jackson's mother. He had a purpose for me to be Miralee's mother. And no matter how that seemed like the battle of the two strongest wills in the universe for me to have Jackson Girardeau born, you know, out of my body and into my home, You know, that just seemed like the worst plan ever. But God knew what he was doing, you know. And I was very motivated in a lot of my parenting by fear. I was motivated that I would fail. So fear of failure. I was motivated by the spirit of the world because I was afraid of what people thought. I had submitted to the spirit of the world. And I will just say that what has crept up for me again as I've been processing, and I'll tell you about this in just a minute, but the thing that the Lord uncovered for me as I started processing through all those fears was control. And I will never forget hearing this, and this has been so long ago, I wish I could give credit to whom credit was due, but I heard someone speaking about control issues, and they called it lust for control. And when I heard that, I went, oh, wow, something in me stood up to attention. And so if you look back at that passage, the way the Amplified says that, what would that be? That would be the pride of life, the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. So I was looking to myself. I was looking to my own ideas about how it should go, how it should look, how they should act, how I should act, what we should have, where we should go, what we should do. And I was doing all that in my own strength, y'all. My own ideas and my own energy. And I'm just going to tell you how tired that makes a person. When you can have the anointing, why would you do that? Well, you would do that because, A, you didn't know you had it, and, B, because everything in life had taught you that that's how you do it. And so sometimes we have to unlearn a lot of wrong thinking and a lot of habit patterns and a lot of things that were modeled for us everywhere we went as long as we've ever lived. And so that's where I found myself, is just having again and again and again to go, oh, there's that control thing again. Oh, there we go. There it goes again. And I will say I probably pretty much till my kids left home was still in some form or fashion learning to let go of the reins of control. But I will say that the Lord has given me some victory there. And I will say this, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, there is liberty. There is freedom. We say Christ is our liberating King, and he's given us the anointing so that we can be free. And I wanted to give a quick biblical example of how we can operate in the anointing and how we can give over our anointing to another spirit, and that's in Samson. And I know y'all know that story, but if you don't know it, it's found in Judges 13 through 16, just those four short chapters. And the point I want to make from Samson is they, you know, the strength of his anointing was physical brute strength. He was a judge during the era of the judges in the biblical times, but he had that physical brute strength, and how he got and kept and maintained the anointing in his life was by coming up under the Spirit of the Lord. He was submitted to God's Spirit. He took a vow of the in the Old Testament, and he said no to the things of the world in order to make himself available to the Spirit of the Lord. And Spirit of the Lord is an interesting phrase. Jesus used it in his vision statement that he quoted from Isaiah 61, that you see him pronounce in Luke 4. And the Spirit of the Lord is only used 26 times in the entire Bible, and four of those times are used in Samson's life story. So you see, it's really tragic that he really had that anointing. The Spirit of the Lord was on him, and it was a spirit of lordship. He came up and submitted. He got in position. He got under the domain of the King of Kings. He got in his boundaries. He positioned himself there, and it kept the enemies at bay. He was seated at that table. He was having fellowship with the Lord as he let him be king in all these areas. And then temptation, lust, deception came in. And you saw the power that he had was stripped from him. God is not going to empower our flesh. He's just not going to do it because it's not good for us and it's not good for other people. And so Samson, we see at the end of his life, he was vindicated. And he even made it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But it's just a real vivid picture of how we can be so strong at one moment and then lose the anointing. And the Bible tragically says of him that he didn't even know he lost it. He had just learned to operate in his own strength for so long that he lost the anointing. So I just say that for us to just know that it's so, so important to stay aligned with the truth and to stay in the position of Jesus as King and Lord over everything in our lives. And then the last thing, and I know that y'all know that we're all about heart in here because that's the name of our series, but staying close to the heart of God. Yes, it's important to be obedient to him and to see him as our sovereign king. But what I think, you know, the Bible tells us in Romans 2:4 that it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that really is going to motivate us. It's loving kindness is who he is. God is love. And so that's the part that I really think is going to make the difference in us staying up under that anointing and flowing in that. The verse that I wanted to share about that was 1 John 2:3 from the Amplified, and it says, "This is how we may discern daily by experience that we are coming to know him, to perceive, to recognize, understand, and become better acquainted with him. If we keep, bear in mind, observe, practice his teachings, precepts, and commandments." So the emphasis to me in that verse is getting to know him. Intimacy is intimacy. And when he says the word know there, I know you guys have probably heard this before, but that word know is like a knowing between a husband and a wife in the bedroom knowing. It is an intimacy that is, as I've called it for so many years, it's holy ground between you and the Lord. And that's something that the Bible tells us God is jealous for. And he will not let anybody be his rival. He doesn't want there to be any rivals for that. And that's a really sweet thing. So it's not the kind of knowing that's accumulation of information, but God will use revelation. He's going to use truth, but it's the kind of truth that he's going to communicate from his heart to yours. He'll take the words that are on the page. He'll take the words of the song and let him communicate those to your heart. And that requires time, and that requires stillness. That requires you depending on him and partnering with him. I really wish I could have taught a whole lesson on this passage in Zechariah. And it's a vision that God gave in Zechariah chapter 4. And I've put the whole thing here, but I think it really speaks for itself. And then I'll just draw a few points from it. But it's just a beautiful picture of the anointing, the oil of the Holy Spirit, and how God causes it to flow. So let me read that for us real quick from the NIV. Zechariah 4:2-14 says, "I see," this is the vision of what Zechariah sees. He says, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" I said it was Zechariah's writing this about what God said to Zerubbabel. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of 'God bless it, God bless it,' or some versions say, 'Grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' Again, I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?' And he replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I said. So he said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.'" And he's talking about Zerubbabel himself and Joshua the priest. Those are identified, you know, earlier in the book of Zerubbabel. But so that is a picture of partnering with God for a call on your life. The history of this passage, just in a couple of sentences, is this. You know the history that God's people had been taken into exile in Babylonia. They have returned from exile. The temple needs rebuilding. And God has called Zerubbabel to be the like civic or government leader. He's called Joshua, not Joshua of Jericho, but this Joshua, the high priest, to be the religious or the spiritual leader here. And so he's talking about, these two guys are my anointed people. They're the anointed ones. And this, they've run into frustrations. They've run into delays. It's taken too long. It's too hard. There's harassment by the enemy. There's all kind of obstacles in their way. And when he's saying up here, he said, what is this mountain before you? And the Amplified, it says, all this mountain of human obstacles. Just think of all the things that are getting in the way of you getting free in the area where you need that freedom. You desire that freedom, and you feel like God's calling you to that freedom. He's saying, I want you to partner with me. I want you to be like that lampstand. And so let's look at the just the components of this, because these are the same ones we're going to be working with. And I want us to, it just helps me so much. God's heart is for us to have a picture that we can go to. Sometimes I can just picture myself with my little, you know, arms up as a little lampstand or whatever, and just letting that oil flow and just asking God, God, you've said I'm anointed. Now let the oil of your spirit flow in me. So it's a lampstand because we're to walk in the light. John talks about that a lot in his book, Walk in the Light. The bowl symbolizes, it says again in the Amplified in this particular passage, the ceaseless supply of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, the Bible tells us that God gives the Spirit without measure. He is always available to us. And the oil means that the Holy Spirit is our energy source. And then the olive trees are God's people. These were actually depicted as a cluster, like a branch, just like we mentioned earlier in John 15, that God's crushing sometimes even the olives on that branch to bring forth the oil. That's how we sometimes have to get to that place, is for him to crush the things that have built strongholds in our lives, that he demolishes those so he can build this new temple for his glory, because he's God, the God who dwells. We're his dwelling place. So I hope that you can find some direction and encouragement from those symbols this week, that he's able to move the mountains of those obstacles. And it's tempting, y'all, like they were tempted to judge. And I don't know how many times I will forget this verse and then God will remind me of it. Do not despise the day of small things. It's that just the little bit of light, just the little bit of progress that he gives you today, that's something that we don't want to turn our nose up at. We don't want to say, if I can't have the whole enchilada, I'm just not going to have any of it. No, you want to take the little bit he gives you and know that sometimes he leads us little by little. And not to judge our project, so to speak. The thing he's called you to, y'all, it may seem insignificant to you. They were dealing with judgment about that in their day. Solomon's temple, as we learned earlier, was worth all those billions of dollars. This temple was going to be smaller. It was not going to be that majestic. It wasn't going to be as fine as the one Solomon built. And so they were struggling with, well, you know, this is just a little old, you know, not really embracing the call of God when God's saying, no, don't do that. So he promises, bottom line, to complete what he's called us to do. You know, I think of that verse in Philippians 1:6, that this is the confidence that we have, is that we know that I'm confident of this very thing, rather, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So let me give about a one-second testimony to follow up on my previous testimony to tell you, guess what? So now I'm the mother of two adult children, and guess what my issue was on my paper this week? Lust for control. Yep, that's the one. And I had such a testimony in that. But it's just a new set of circumstances, so it's a new journey for me. So I've got a daughter who's graduating from grad school. She's living in one of the most expensive cities in the world. And she's racked up a whole lot of really nice boutique-y, school-y tuition and all that goes with that. And we have just weeks before she graduates and no job. And so I am just, you know, I've seen that little same thing that I struggled with when they were little bitties, And then when they were in grade school, and then when they were in middle school, and then when they were in high school, was each a new opportunity to let go of that lust for control and my own resources and my own ideas and my own energy. And here's what the Lord showed me. I thought this was pretty neat. He showed me this morning. He started with the feeling of anxiety. And this is what he showed me. He said, "Your anxiety is nothing more, Kathy, than the lust for control. Are you ready to go to battle here?" And then this is what I said. This scares me. I'm scared because I'm afraid. Here I am again. I'm afraid I can't win. And he said, "What are you afraid of?" And so I was able to say, not measuring up, not being able to, not being able to be the Christian I need to be, not being able to hear what you have to say, not being able to keep my hands off of this, not being consumed by this problem. And he revealed that I had an unholy soul tie, and so I'm going to be dealing with that. But what that did was, he said, "Well, how do you feel now?" And I said, "Thank you for this revelation, Lord. It gives me hope, and hope means I can be free." Y'all, we all have hope that we can be free. And so he gave me this passage to go with it, and I'm going to close with this. It's Psalm 130, and this is from my, it's not on my paper, but it's from the Passion Translation. So let me share that with you, and then I'll close in prayer. Psalm 130 says, "Lord, I cry to you out of the depths of my despair. Hear my voice, O God. Answer this prayer and hear my plea for mercy. Lord, if you had measured us and marked us with our sins, who would ever have their prayers answered? But your forgiving love is what makes you so wonderful. No wonder you are loved and worshipped. This is why I wait upon you, expecting your breakthrough, for your word brings me hope. I wait for you more than any watchman would long for the morning. I will watch and wait for you, O God, throughout the night. O Israel, keep waiting on the Lord, for he is tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving. He has 1,000 ways to set you free. He himself will redeem you. He will ransom you from the cruel slavery of your sins." Thank you, Father, so much. Thank you, Jesus, for being our liberating King. Thank you, Spirit, for being our spirit of liberty and freedom. God, we just pray that as we continue to process the places where we may have sinned, we may have turned our affections and our attention to something other than you and your kingdom, we may have come up under the domain of control, we may have come up under the domain of lust after things, we may have let the spirit of the world ensnare us, Lord. I don't know what all our issues are, Lord. I'm sure there's plenty of fear in this room. Father, we just want to declare, Lord, that you have said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. And Lord, we just thank you that you've promised that you've given us the keys to the kingdom. You've given us your truth, Lord. We want to stay aligned with the truth. So please identify for us any places where we have believed something other than your truth. Lord, we want to get in position. We want to bow before you as King. We want to call you our sovereign Lord and come under the spirit of your lordship, Father. And God, we do want to draw near to your heart and stay close to it, Lord. I pray that we would remember how tenderhearted you are, how quick you are to forgive us, and how, Lord, you have 1,000 ways to give us a breakthrough. So, Father, we hope in that. We hope in that. Because that is who you are, our liberating King. Father, I praise you for what you're doing. I pray you just encourage us as we wait. And thank you so much for what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.